I invite you to open up to the Gospel according to Mark.
Mark chapter number 7. We'll begin reading with verse number 1 this evening. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? Father, we thank you for your word and for recording this event from the life of Christ. And now as we consider it this evening, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what you would have for us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We find that Jesus was under constant scrutiny from the leaders of Judaism down in Jerusalem. And so when we come to this chapter and we're introduced to these Pharisees and some of the scribes, it says certain of the scribes, God informs us that these are part of those that came from Jerusalem. This was the watchdog group that was keeping their eyes on the Lord, trying to catch him in a trap, trying to find some way to discredit him and to try to find some way that they can stem his popularity among the crowds. You see, the common person enjoyed hearing Christ teach the Word of God with authority, not as the scribes or the Pharisees were able to teach. And so, therefore, the Pharisees and the scribes grew jealous. And so they were trying to undermine him at every hand. On this particular day, those that were sent from Jerusalem to keep an eye on him noticed that not necessarily Jesus, we don't read of him eating with unwashed hands, but we read of the disciples of Christ being observed eating with defiled hands. Now, you have to keep in mind that these defiled hands were not dirty hands. Probably every one of us had our mothers tell us to go wash our hands before we eat. That's just cleanliness. That's just common sense. But it was different here in this situation. The Jews had a very complex system of washing. And that's what's referred to in verse number 4 when it talks about washing cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. They were very concerned about ceremonial or religious defilement. Now that type of defilement in their minds would keep them from being able to serve or worship God, from their service or their worship being acceptable in God's eyes. And so as these Pharisees noticed, the disciples begin to eat without going through the ceremonial washings and a very complex system of washing one hand then the other and then having to go back and redo them lest any defilement remain. When they saw that, they posed the question to Christ concerning the disciples. But the criticism is not necessarily directed towards the disciples, but toward the teacher of the disciples. They, in a sense, are accusing Jesus of teaching them improperly and just simply not teaching them fully. And so they pose the question we find there in verse number 5. Why walk not thy disciples according to, what are the next four words? Traditions of the elders. Herein lies the problem. Now, we're going to cover down to verse 23 this evening, Lord willing. And the philosophy or the principle that the Lord is trying to teach us is that of how to please God. The Pharisees and the scribes arose out of the second captivity, the Babylonian captivity. We don't find them in existence before that, but after they come back into the land, we find the Pharisees and the scribes. And they began with a sincere motive. Their motives to begin with were simply to keep Israel from being taken captive again, was to keep them right with God. But as they began to do this, they began to take the Word of God and to elaborate and elaborate and elaborate. And when it talks about these traditions of the elders, this isn't even the Word of God. What this is the teachings of man. And over the process of time, about sometime between 200 and 300 A.D., it was written down, these traditions of men, and today we know it as the Talmud. As the Talmud. The Talmud is not the Word of God. It is not the Old Testament. Now, the Pharisees' theory regarding these traditions is that Moses gave the traditions to the elders of his day and age, who then passed it along to the next generation, and it was passed from generation to generation. And so they viewed it as the very Word of God itself, written down nowhere, but nevertheless came into existence. And so they put it on par, and what we'll find is even above the very Word of God. Now, this is exactly what our Roman Catholic friends have done. They've taken the traditions of the elders, and they've placed it, what they would say, on par with the writings of the Word of God, but then they elevate it above the writings of the Word of God. But it all comes down to, how do we please God? The Pharisees and the scribes were very concerned about that, and so they looked on everything external and missed the obvious. We see that in verses 6 through 13 that Jesus rebukes them for their offense that's taken at the disciples not observing these traditions. Verse number 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Now you notice he doesn't beat around the bush and he doesn't mince words. He comes right out and calls them a hypocrite. You know, if you say something about a false teacher today, that's not, would be tantamount of calling him a hypocrite, but even less, people look at you and say, you have no right to say that. That Christ would never talk in that form or in that fashion. I remember one time making a call on someone, and they went to a church where it's just very obvious the preacher is a false teacher. And I didn't even say that. I said something else just alluding to that and was rebuked and told that you should never say anything bad about another preacher. Well, Christ did. And so I was just being Christ-like. God tells us to expose false teachers because they abound all around us today. I was talking to a man yesterday who doesn't attend church. He says he's saved, but there's no lifestyle to back it up. But he was talking about the TV preachers, and I thought it was pretty good, about a man who really doesn't know a whole lot. But he said that they, for the most part, teach baptismal... Now, he didn't call it baptismal regeneration, but he says they connect baptism with salvation. They're false teachers. They're hypocrites. They're elevating the traditions of man above the very Word of God. But Isaiah made this prophecy back in his day, 700 years before Christ, that Jesus alludes to as referring to these Pharisees and these scribes. He says, Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, or well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so what we're talking about here are not people that are against God, not talking about people who don't go to church, not people who aren't concerned with pleasing God. These are people who want to please God, people who are very religious. But the fact of the matter is, in all of their religion, in all of their zealousness, they fail to please God. It must be a very frustrating life. Jesus talks about their substituting the tradition of man for the teachings or doctrines of God. And the first thing he deals with is the existing circumstance, which is these defiled hands or the washings. And in verse number 8, as he's talking about it, he says, that they've laid aside the commandment of God in that teaching or that tradition. But in verses 9 through 13, he goes to an extreme circumstance. He now changes it just a little bit to reveal to them how they have not just laid aside the word of God, but in verse number 11, he says they've rejected the commandment of God through their tradition. He talks about this tradition they had called Corban. We find that word there in verse number 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, but whatsoever thing thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Now this tradition had to do with caring for one's parents. They didn't have nursing homes back then. They didn't have Social Security. When parents became unable to support themselves, they depended on their children and on their family to take care of them. And what Corban was if a son had, let's just say, 50 acres of farmland, and he had a crop planted there, let's just say corn, and he planted 50 acres of corn, and that corn was producing very well, and his parents were starving because they didn't have the means to provide for themselves, and so they knocked on their son's door and said, "Son, you know we're starving. Can we have some of that corn out in your 50 acres that are doing well?" All the son had to do was say, "I'm sorry, it's Corban." And he would be forbidden under Jewish law, and his parents would agree with it, that they could not, under any circumstances, have even one ear of that corn. Now, Corban, as it's defined for us here by a gift, means it was a gift dedicated to God. And so all they had to do to get out of, and that's the whole principle and foundation behind it, is they were trying to find a way to get out of helping out their mom and dad who had great need. And so they would just simply say, "It's Corban. We've given it as a gift to God." Now, the funny thing about that rule of Corban, that tradition of Corban, was that the parents were absolutely forbidden from being given anything of that, whether it be corn, you know, of that, or whether it be income from a business. But that son who owned that land or who ran that business really didn't have to give any of it ever to God. And so it tells us what the basis and the foundation behind that thought was nothing more than greed and covetousness. They, because of greed, decided that they weren't going to support their parents. Now, if they didn't support the parents would have the ability to go to the temple or the synagogue and receive some assistance that way. So the parents wouldn't die, and so the children thought, well, this way we can save it all to ourselves. Let it fall on someone else's shoulders. The only problem with that is that the Word of God told them that they were to honor their father and their mother. And so they were making the Word of God of none effect through their tradition of Corban. And so Jesus rebukes them for that. And then in the remaining verses, verses 14 through 23, Jesus gives them an explanation of what defilement really was all about. Verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him. And so it's no longer just these Pharisees and scribes, but now he calls the crowd in. And he says unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Now Jesus has gone back to the precise situation that the Pharisees and scribes had brought up. Now in verse number 4, it talks about them coming from the market. And it says, unless they wash, they don't eat. Now the whole purpose behind that is that defilement. They're afraid of being defiled. And they thought if they ate defiled food or ate clean food with defiled hands, that they then would be completely defiled before God and unable to serve and worship God. And so what Jesus is telling them here, it's not what you eat that brings this defilement before God. Now remember, the whole point here is how to please God. They were trying to please God through their made-up traditions that either laid aside the Word of God or made the Word of God of none effect. And in their mind, they thought that if I'm defiled, if I touch something unclean, if I've come in contact with something that doesn't please God, then I can't please God. You know, we're in a defiled world. We're in a wicked world. And there are some churches that try to cloister themselves and keep the world out. And they don't go out into that world to bring the world into the church or bring the world to Christ. And the principle here is the same. They're so concerned about their own lack of defilement or their own ability to please God that they're not pleasing God in their lives. Because they're only concerned about themselves. And that's where the Pharisees and the scribes were. And Jesus said, it's not what you come in contact with that defiles you. Did you know there's nothing wrong with talking to a drunk? Talking to a drug addict? If you're sharing Christ, trying to help them, and trying to offer them the hope of the salvation that only comes through Christ's shed blood, there's everything right with that. But there's so many today. There's a particular church, Abby and I were talking about this afternoon. They refuse to run a bus ministry. They run a very sterile church. Some people would be happy in that environment. But are they pleasing God? They're afraid of any disruption in the church service. They're afraid to have anything come in the church and defile the church service. They want to have a staid and a sterile church service. But does that please God? Now, I'm not saying it needs to be a ruckus. There needs to be things done decently and in order. And we need to do our best to listen when we're in church. But the day we close the door to the outside world, we failed to please God. We become like the Pharisees and the scribes. And I know churches like that. I know churches in our area that are like that. I've known churches that if somebody gets up and walks out of the service, they refuse to let them come back in. Imagine that if you've got if you've been taking water pills, if your doctor prescribes that for you. I know what that's like. But some churches are that way. Does that please Christ? They're afraid of anything external. And what God is trying to do here now is trying to direct the thoughts on how to please God. He's not as concerned with the external as generally we are. What God is concerned about is the heart. God is concerned with the heart. And so he says in verse 15 to the crowd, it's not that which enters a man that defiles him, but the things that come out of him. Now, the disciples didn't get it, and I have to imagine that the crowd didn't get it either. And so after Jesus dismisses the crowd and they come back into the house with Jesus, the disciples ask him to elaborate on that parable. They say, we just don't understand what you're trying to tell us. And so Jesus goes into greater detail in verse number 18. Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come out from within and defile the man. And so God is telling us what displeases him is not necessarily the external, even though we should do all we can to conform to the Word of God. But it's not obedience to those rules that God is interested in. It's like the story of the little girl who was eating her peas in her high chair. And she kept throwing them on the floor, and finally her mother got stern and said, "Eat your peas." And the little girl said, "I'm eating these peas on the outside, but not on the inside." Okay? She was conforming to the set of standards and rules, but she was rebellious in her heart. And God says that's exactly what He's concerned with. He wants you to live according to the Word of God. But if that's all you're concerned with, then you've missed the point and you're not pleasing God. What we're to be concerned with is what's in our heart. Now, we read a list of what Christ said is in the heart of man. Let's look at that again, beginning in verse 21. Evil thoughts. Now, evil thoughts is that inner reasoning that justifies sin in our lives. How we make it so that it's not in our own minds anyway, in God's Word it still is, but we say it's not sin. A lot of Christians do this with smoking. They'll say, "Well, show me the book, chapter, and verse where it tells me thou shalt not smoke, and I'll quit." And that's the attitude that so many have. They know it's wrong, but they just won't admit it. Somehow, they've had these evil thoughts that have caused them to justify their sin. My mom, she didn't cuss very often. She wasn't saved. But she'd always justify by saying, "Pardon my French." Now, Amy doesn't teach those words in her French class at the school. If she did, she probably wouldn't teach there very long. But we justify our sin. How many of you have evil thoughts in your hearts? All right? Well, let's move on. Adulteries. How many of us have those in our hearts? How about fornications? How many of us have that in our heart? How about murder? Do you have murder in your heart? How about theft? Have you ever thought about stealing? Do you steal? Is that in your heart? How about covetousness? How about wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy? Now, usually when we hear that word blasphemy, we're just thinking about our relationship with God and things we say about God. But in that context, I think it's talking about more than just God. I think it's talking about our fellow man. If we talk behind people's backs, if we say bad things about about people, whether it be bad people or good people, God says that's blasphemy. Blasphemy is any time you say anything bad about another person. Is that in your heart? What about pride and foolishness? Now, the truth is, if I ask you to raise your hand on, are those things in your heart, every one of us, if we're honest, and in accordance with the Word of God, every one of us would raise our hand on every one of those items in that list. Now, are you practicing these things? I certainly hope not. But the fact is, we have the seed of that sin in our heart. And we need to realize that we all have the potential to commit the worst of crimes against God. And so, when it comes to pleasing God, we realize that it's not what we do on the outside, but it's what's in our heart. Now, the Lord exposes the problem here to the Pharisees. But in this passage of Scripture, He does not supply the solution. And so let's turn back to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, because we find the solution. If our heart is that wicked, if our heart is that depraved, if our heart is that evil, how do we change that heart so that it will please God? In Matthew chapter 22, let's begin reading in verse number 35. Because here's our solution. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, now a lawyer was also referred to as a scribe. Now it was the Pharisees and the scribes that had the complaint against the disciples back in Mark 7. But one of these scribes or lawyers asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, when they say great, the meaning behind great is, what is the most important commandment? Jesus said unto him, you see, he thought he had Jesus stumped. Because out of all those hundreds of commandments in the Bible, the scribe is probably thinking, which one would be determined to be the most important. How could he make that decision? The scribe is probably thinking, or the lawyer's thinking. But Jesus didn't even hesitate. He knew what it was. And he not only gave the first, but he also gave the second. In verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 40 is an important verse. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. God said, if you sum it all up, and in all of its simplicity, all of the Old Testament commandments, all of the Mosaic law has just two things to it all. All the rest of them all point back to one of these two, to loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, or it points to loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that's the point that the Pharisees missed. The Pharisees thought if we clean up the outside, we please God. God said you can't clean up the outside and leave the inside undone. The only way to clean up the inside is to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. God says if we'll grab a hold of these two great commandments, we'll please Him and do as He wishes. Now that will bring our life into conformity with all these externals. But how about your heart tonight? You see, a lot of times we put those evil tensions into our heart, or they're already there, we water those seeds. Not necessarily intentionally, but sometimes we, through the things we watch, the things we listen to, the things that we read, we water those seeds and they grow out of proportion. You see, they should never be more than just a seed format in the Christian's life. We tonight to simply determine, I'll love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, give us a renewed love for You and for our fellow man to love them as we love ourselves. Father, we know this love for our fellow man is not natural. The only way it's possible is if we'll, through the grace of Your Holy Spirit, see them through Your eyes. Father, help us to do this that we might love others and win them to Christ. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.